Heavenly Father, so grateful for this day, Lord, and we do. We get another day. We get another year. We know that. We get another day. Milestones for are going to be coming up for many of us, Lord. But the greatest milestone is that today we can say that we are yours, that you have saved us, Lord, that we have hope, and faith, hope, and love. We have faith, we have hope of eternity with you because of what you have done. And so, Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, we lift up Harriet right now. What a blessed saint, Lord. And we know that she's your daughter. You love her more than any of us could ever love her. And that we, you know that what's going on. Lord, we ask that you would comfort her right now. We ask that you would be with the doctors, the nurses, those who are attending to her. But Lord, we ask that you, her great healer, would touch her and heal and strengthen. Lord, and just those that are still sick, Lord, that you would visit them, that your spirit would touch them, Lord, and that you would strengthen their bodies, their immune systems against all these things that we've unleashed on ourselves that sin has brought into this world, Lord, that, Lord, we're not your intention in creation. And so, Lord, protect us. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we're here to gain wisdom, Lord, and that we would have open eyes to certainly the wiles of the devil and what's going on in this world right now, Lord. That it would move us to preparation and diligence, standing upon your truth. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So as we've been going through the Proverbs, we're going to finish it when we get through verse 9. It'll be the end of the longer teachings. Check and make sure that I have everything right. Play. Okay. That's all right. It happens to all of us, right? So, you know, if I forgot something, maybe there's somebody's telling. Okay, good. Because people are watching. Hello, everybody at home. Where was I? Okay, so, and they're the longer sayings. And so, really, the comparison of wisdom, and we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, knowledge, all of those things. It's recognizing and having a reverence for God. It goes back to the very, you know, the book of origins that God and the Holy Spirit led Moses to write about how this all started, and in the beginning, God. That is, and certainly that is what needs to be accepted in order to move on in this understanding of the fear of the Lord, reverencing our Creator, the one that made all of this, created all this out of nothing. He's the same one that has transformed our lives, those that have, of us that have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And so there is, you know, the contrasting of the adulteress and those, you know, and the really the wooing of the world and worldliness against God's wisdom and understanding, you know, what it means to walk with the Lord and walk according to the Word of God. The reason why God gave us His Word is so that we might know His will and understand, you know, what it is to walk the right path. It talks a lot about perversion, getting things all twisted up, and we can do that in our lives if we allow things in that aren't holy, that aren't right with God. And so it's to walk that straight path, to walk and the idea of understanding and I'll think of the word in a little bit, but we saw that it talks about to have a straight walk in our lives according to the Word of God. So we pick up chapter 9, verse 1, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Very interesting. And I think that there's a lot of examples that would point to. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we know that says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that is, the Christ, the coming Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And, you know, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, it was very important that they understood, you know, and they had a lot of questions. And certainly every time Jesus talked about the Son of Man must die, right? And he talked about that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be put to death and be buried and be raised again. And every time he would say that, you know, they really had a hard time with that. And you know, Peter, say it isn't so. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And, you know, Jesus said, Peter, you can't go where I'm going to go. You can't do what I'm going to do. And so they struggled with those things. And so he said, look, it's better that I go. And certainly they had to wrestle with that. It's better that I go. Because when I go, my Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to bring to remembrance, right? All these things, he's going to bring to remembrance those things that I have told you. He's going to convict the world of sin. He is going to reveal truth to those who receive, right, his grace and mercy. So we have to understand those things. And it said way back in Isaiah, the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, acknowledging the Holy Spirit. You know, I've said that, you know, discernment, certainly there isn't any lack of knowledge in this world, but there is a great lack of wisdom in this world. As we've said, that knowledge, wisdom is knowledge applied. In fact, we see a perversion of knowledge going on today, because that idea of perversion, twisting the facts. Knowledge is facts. But what, you know, relativism today. What does relativism say? Don't disturb my truth with the facts. That's how everybody lives. I have my truth, and it does, you know, regardless of the facts. But truth can only come from the fact, and that's what the Word of God is. God revealing the facts about creation, about what his intention was in creation, and then revealing truth in his word to you and to me. But the world doesn't see it that way. And now it's actually deception that's going on. And we're getting it from science, we're getting it from technology, we're getting it from government, we're getting it from, sadly, it's coming from the church. Deception, a distortion of truth. And it's in, you know, they twist or skew the facts so that they can come up with a relative truth that doesn't match up. And it certainly is always to contest the truth that we have in the Word of God. It's always challenged. The churches could always be challenged, those that stand upon the truth of God's Word. And so it says, she has hewn out her seven pillars, and wisdom has built her house. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. We're going to see this is going to be contrasted by what the harlot or the adulteress or the foolish woman has to offer, and the understanding that every one of us are faced with two offerings, right? Two tables, basically, that have been set up for us. One is the way of righteousness and what God has done and what God has offered, and to live a life of holiness, to have integrity and character, you know, and Christian character in our lives. We've been seeing that through Galatians and Ephesians and the things that Paul wrote. The other option is deception and the easy way out. We're going to see that You know, the Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness and diligence and all of these things, the contrasting that's going to come. But there's two tables that are set before us. One is of the spirit and one is of the spirit of this world. And we're faced, every one of us, every day with decisions of what table are we going to dine at? What table are we going to attract us, or where are our desires going to lead us? She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And we're going to see it has a lot to say about how the humble are wise. The humble are wise, not the proud. When you come to a scripture like this, what's your reaction? I'm not simple. I am. Thank God I am. I'm pretty, you know, I am. I come to the realization in the light of Scripture and what the Word of God has to say, I am a simple man. Let him turn in here. I'm okay with it, the Bible saying that I am. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Jesus, when he's at the well with the Samaritan woman, I say, anybody drinks from that well, they're going to thirst again. But the water, you know, the water that I'm offering, if anybody who drinks from that shall have springs of everlasting life that are going to well up. And he goes, I want that water, right? It's interesting. And so what is this idea of killing the, you know, slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. Very interesting. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, was furious and sent out armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding, to those servants. So those servants went out in the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and that's right. Isn't that, think about that. In many of us, right, we go to weddings and we hope that there's a purity to it, right? But it's a beautiful thing and what we've been invited to and what's before us, because we're going to be at the wedding feast of Christ, both good and bad. If I'm invited, it's very likely that you're all invited too. I can tell you that. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so we have that same picture, wisdom calling out, and wisdom, right? So here it is. Wisdom says that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's answering the call. What table? You know, what? Where are you going to feast? What is your heart's desire? Do you want to feast at wisdom's house, where all the preparations have been made, God sent his only son. And here's the thing. You are blood-bought children of the living God. He has prepared everything. The sacrifice. Right? When we think of the table, on Sunday we'll be taking communion. The table, you know, this body that was sacrificed for you, do this in remembrance of me. The blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins, the new covenant. Every time that you come together and acknowledge this, you know, we look forward to it. It inspires our hope of Christ coming for his church to take us away to the feast that has been prepared. He has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Ephesians 2:19 through 22, we just went through. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," the foundation, the word of God that was given to us through the prophets, through the apostles. We know that the volume of the book was written about one, about Jesus Christ fulfilling all of it. The laws, the prophecies, everything. And it says, "In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And then also Peter writing in chapter 2, verse 4, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" God is building a spiritual house in the life of those who come to him, drink of the living water. Those are the ones that have understanding. It says, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself." And it's kind of thinking about this, you know, we want to correct people, right, when they're wrong. But what this is saying is when we try and correct somebody, you'll find out whether or not they're a scoffer or they're foolish or if they're wise by their reaction to the counsel or, right, or what we're trying to say to them. But how often do we painfully continue to try and get them to hear or to understand? And that's what this is talking about. When they reveal their foolishness, that they're not going to listen, that they think you're nuts because of that you go to church on a Wednesday night and that you believe the word of God. Look, it happens to all of us in our family, right? Friends, we come across. What the Bible says is when it's revealed, don't beat your head against the wall, basically. Don't keep at it. They're not going to listen. "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Author Norman Vincent Peale said this, "The trouble with us is that we would rather be destroyed by compliments than saved by criticism." You see, a fool, they only want to hear compliments. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." As like I said, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That everything rests on that. How you believe that statement. Because obviously what goes on next is created. And again, God created, which is going to go right against a lot of the common thinking of today that We've evolved from apes. And where the apes evolved from, I don't know, from the goo to the zoo to you. But in the beginning, God, by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. And I know we wrestle with that. We all know people that it seems, you know, didn't have, that were righteous people, that were, you know, we'd say good people and stuff like that, that didn't seem to have the length of years or days to their life. But really what this is talking about is more in the lines of living wisely will lead to an easier life. And I can attest to that, because when I didn't live wisely, life was hard. And it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman. And so now here we're going to get the contrast. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. What does it say about wisdom? Wisdom has basically established itself, built the foundations, has its seven pillars, and she sits at, right, the high place of the city, crying out. Now we're going to see everything that the world comes up with is counterfeit to the truth. And we know that, I mean, look, Satan has been counterfeiting the truth, counterfeiting God's word and God's truth from the very beginning. Did God really say, you know, he just doesn't want you to be like him? And he's going to have the Antichrist. He's got everything, and we're heading right to that right now. But he's the great counterfeiter. And so the foolish woman, that idea of the counterfeiter, on a seat by the high places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, same, right? Same message. Same, or the same call. It sounds the same. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Remember what the adulteress says? Hey, my husband, he's gone. He's got a certain amount of money. He's going to be back when at the scheduled time. Nobody's going to know. Stolen water is sweet. And she says, my table is stolen water. It's really, you know, things that we shouldn't be involved in. We've you know, it's the saddest thing. And Lord, protect me and my eyes and everything else, because I know that I'm probably a target also. But to see men, you know, who have served the Lord, that have succumbed because of desire to stolen water, bread eaten in secret, believing, you know, nobody's going to know. It's not going to hurt anybody. But the sad thing about stolen water, you know, and the idea of the forbidden fruits, those things that we shouldn't be, it's just like alcohol, sex, all of these things, once it gets a hold of you, it's hard to get out of. It's not likely to be a one-time thing. And it grabs hold. And it says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The world hides these facts. Isn't it interesting? I mean, you look at the counterfeiting. We talked about it last Wednesday, the counterfeiting going on right now. Technology and the ability to bring together computer tech and computers and technology with, you know, with human bodies, with the idea they're actually saying that you can live forever. You'll be able to transmit yourself into, right, a computer, something that is created by man, and yourself will live on. That's counterfeit. But it hides, you know, she hides the fact. The world isn't going to tell you that there are, right? And people don't think about it when they jump in head first or when desire overcomes them. That, look, especially now, look, you do that drug, you may die because they're putting, what do they put? Fentanyl in everything now. I was just thinking about it. I'm not too sure that that's not a government plan to get rid of all the drug users, but you never know what the government's doing today. And now they're going to come for me. So, but, you know, desire pulls you away into sexually immoral relationship. Husbands and wives. Desire takes hold. You don't think about the fact that you could get something, you could contract something and pass it on to your spouse. And some of them can't be treated. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And certainly that we know, we talk about, there's some pleasure in sin. Some sin is fun. But the end, and the Proverbs say, the end thereof is destruction. Especially when in those sins that are difficult to withdraw from. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is the wisdom of this world. And we, look, let's all be honest, we succumb to that table sometimes, maybe to different degrees. But here, you know, the scriptures and wisdom is saying, come to the table that I've prepared. And you see, the heart of it is the table that wisdom has prepared is the table that Christ has called us to acknowledge the work that he did on the cross, that his Father sent him. You know, and we have to acknowledge that we're the bride of Christ. And we're being prepared and purified for that feast that he has planned for us. He's killed the fatted calf. He's killed the lamb that was slain for you and for me. The wine, speaking of the blood that was shed for you and for me. And every day is a test at the desire of our heart. What table do we want to come to and dine at? And to, right, and to be find our sustenance from. Because the world has some good counterfeit stuff out there. And it's deceiving. That's why we need discernment. Like I said, a lot of knowledge out there. There isn't a lot of wisdom. But sadly, that is indicative of so many that are sitting in churches today because that don't have discernment, that aren't in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, that do not have a desire, right, for holiness in their lives. Be wise, brothers and sisters, be wise. Now, chapter 10 starts out the Proverbs of Solomon. We're going to move from these longer thoughts, the comparison between true understanding, true wisdom, true discernment, you know, versus foolishness and folly, being drawn away by desires and the allure of the world and those things, you know, and what so much of society is resting upon, the intellect, the gathering of knowledge. And now we're going to see it's more single verses. There might be a couple of them that carry a thought, but it's more, there are about 300, from here till chapter 22, verse 16, there are 375 individual proverbs. Many of them will deal with what we see, what we hear. A lot of it will deal with what we say. And evidently, God's children need to be reminded about what comes out of their mouths. I know that to be true. Diligent, you know, the slacker, the laziness and diligence. So there's going to be a lot of, some are comparisons. Some are, so you'll have like the first one, a wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. That might say, excuse me, might use, it's the conjunction. It depends on the conjunction of what, whether it's contrast or it's, you know, those things. So, and, or, but are used. So, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And I believe that would be true. Most of us men are mama's boys. But if you think about it, it's the fathers that tend to be most proud of their sons, right? Very proud of their sons, and especially when, you know, we see what they've become, and when they're, you know, when they're prospering and they're doing well. But it's, nothing hurts a mother's heart more, I think, than to watch their sons, daughters, but sons, live foolishly. And so it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Listen, it's all short-lived. We all understand that, right? Money comes and goes. What is the saying? It leaves as fast as I get money or earn money, it leaves, you know. Or, I don't know how the saying goes. But most of us are that way. And here's the thing about, you know, when we come to Jesus Christ and understanding the truth of the Word of God, our focus on things change. Prospering in Christ has more to do with what is important, what are the importance of things, right? Changes in our lives. So we end up wasting less on things that are of no value to our lives. And because of that, we tend, right, to have more, to seem more prosperous. Does that make sense? Sometimes I just can't explain exactly what I'm thinking. But it has more to do with that, because we become less wasteful on things that we don't really need. We're more honest about our wants and our needs. And as we do that, you know, those things change. But the treasures of the wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And that's true. Christ is our righteousness. He's delivered us all. And from spiritual death, look, nothing. We're all headed there, right? We're headed to a physical death, that's for sure. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. He casts away the desire of the wicked to hunger and thirst. And you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be anybody? Filled. And that's the promise of the Lord, that idea of being, you know, if we're seeking it, we're searching, and we're hungry and we're thirsting, the Lord will provide the nourishment we need from His Word. You know, it's not one of those osmosis presto changeo things that, you know, but as we seek, and He'll answer those things. It says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And certainly we understand that the great wealth, and the Proverbs are going to talk about it, is speaking spiritually. Those things that we're storing up for eternity. And so, you know, oh gosh, man, our society and culture, I remember, what was it? Man, it must have been about 8 years ago. Who was the surfer that talked about how he didn't work, he didn't work at all, and was eating lobster dinners and had a phone and a TV and stuff like that because the government was taking care of him. I think our government's trying to step in and prove God wrong, but hey, look, the slack hand will become poor. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Listen, hard work always pays off. Romans chapter 13, Paul wrote this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. This is a time, man, you know, in all the scripture, especially because we see what's going on in the world around us, that we are to be diligent, we are to be sober, we are to be watching, we're to be about our Father's business. This is no time to get, you know, to get into, you know, to become sleepy or I can't even think of the word that I'm trying to think of right now, but where we, you know, to rest on our laurels. Complacency. See, I need this. Wednesday nights are participatory because words don't always come to me, and thank you for that help. It's no time to become complacent. You know, we can't, I'm saved, I'm good. No, we need to understand the times. And for us, you know, that spiritual meaning, that we know that the time of the harvest is ripe. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. And you know, we're talking about days, and certainly we understand that it has a lot to say about length of days. And in a spiritual sense, we understand that's eternal. It's always eternal. But in this life, when we consider many of these proverbs as we come to them, and it talks about length of days and length of life and righteousness and those things, what we need to ask is, what is more important, duration or of life or our devotion in life? Serving the Lord with all that we have. And we saw that, you know, do all things as unto the Lord. We're to do those things to please Him. And I believe that's what's the most important, you know, and so, you know, where is your devotion? And I'm not talking about you're getting up early and reading. I'm just talking about your devotional life to Him, the one that has saved you, and serving Him. And it's outside of these four walls. I'm not talking about just what you do when you come to church. but your devotion to him in your work and in your family and all those things. Verse 8 says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And a prating, just talk, 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 talk. You know those people. Those people that already have an answer before you even started speaking. Today, we see, you want to know what a prating fool is? And the best example of it is, just watch the news and all of these people that are protesting and stuff like that, that speak over, you know, they say, oh man, we need to have a conversation. We need to come together and talk about this. And you come together to talk with it. As soon as you start speaking, they start yelling and yelling over people and everything else, man. Those are prating fools. That's what a prating fool is. They're going to fall. He who walks with integrity, he who walks uncompromised, it talks about moral innocence. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Perverts his ways, right? Isn't walking on the straight path. And it's Isaiah 23. This is what God says. Isaiah 33, starting at verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. That's the gesturing of the hands that refuses bribes. Because the scripture always also talks about those that gesture with the hands and receive bribes, right? But no, this is the gesture of the hand. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. He who walks with integrity, uncompromised in their faith, uncompromised in their devotion, uncompromised in their profession, right? Not your work, but your profession of who you are. Son, are you a son? If you're a son, you're a daughter of God. Then walk in integrity of that. Protect your eyes, protect your ears, protect your hands. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Evidently, prating fools don't have a good outlook in eternity. The second time, very quickly, it talks about prating fools. He who winks with the eye causes... You've done that? And jokingly, but you know, I'm sure that he thought, oh, let's tell him this and what, right? Just for fun, for funsies. But, you know, back then it was understood that, and it was a common practice that it was kind of a signal when somebody was trying to deceive somebody else that they would, as they were talking, they'd kind of wink, which would make it hard. You know, what if they got something in their eye or something like that, and now you're misreading something that's going to cause a fight and all that. But that idea of winking, you know, hey, we're going to get one over on this guy, or I'm going to, that whole idea, it's going to cause trouble. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred, that it stirs up strife. It's divisive. It's talking about division. God, one of the things God hates is those who cause division in the body of Christ. But love covers all sins. Isn't it interesting here? Love covers all sins. And then it also says love covers a multitude of sins. And I think we're to acknowledge this. Love covers all sins because Jesus, we're to forgive, we're to walk in forgiveness. And that idea of not right? Not calling people out on everything. And I do. I was just thinking about this, and you know, we have this tendency to want to address sin in somebody's life right away. Have you ever stood around somebody, and especially like young brothers or sisters in Christ, and something slips out of their mouth? And sometimes they don't even realize that it did. Sometimes they, oh, you know, I shouldn't have said that. And I'll just, why? Because the pastor's here, you know, or something. But, you know, it's love. Loving them is not jumping all over them when those things happen, but, you know, helping them along the way and praying for them as God is going to remove those things from their lives and as God, as things are changing. And so, but love covers all sins, and isn't it just indicative, and as I said before, I mean, John 3:16 just applies to the whole word of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we think about that as we, right, as we talk, as we converse, as we fellowship with one another. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. I can't remember what country. There is that young man. He was an American, and he lived in Thailand or one of those. Huh? Singapore. Oh, in Singapore. Got caught stealing. What a, you know, hey, look, we've all done dumb things like that. But, you know, the outcry that they were going to take a cane to this young man's back. My thought was, you're dumb enough to steal in a country that's going to beat you for it. You know, you deserve what you got coming to you. But how many of the, you know, how many in America, oh, that's, you know, there's an American, don't let them do that. Hey, and look at our society now. You, go steal, we'll have you out in an hour. We probably won't even pursue you. That's what our society, it's lawlessness, and we know that one of the signs of the coming of Christ is going to be lawlessness. Not just sin, but actual lawlessness, chaos. It's happening right now. Their knees, and you slap on the hand, they don't even find them or do anything. They just let them back out now. Man, you know, our society needs to really consider, you know, strongly returning back to some of the principles of the Scripture. There are some people that need a good whooping on the rear end. You know, it worked for us when we were young, those of us that were around long enough when the principal had the paddle on the wall that had holes in it. I've told you that story, right? When I was in school, and I'm younger than some of you, when I was in school, when you hit first grade, you get a special meeting with the principal so he can introduce himself because you're a new student. I thought that was pretty cool, and I'm sitting there, and I look up on the wall, and I'm thinking, you know, because this is the way my brain thinks, man, that's not very smart having an oar with all those holes. This is the principal? So why does your oar have all those holes? Oh, that's not an oar. Then I realized, as old J. Vernon McGee said, sometimes it's necessary for the, now I'm not, I just thought about it, for the Board of Education to be applied to the seat of learning. Amen. That's what this is. A rod for the back of him is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And certainly in light of being diligent, those that don't work, those that bring it upon themselves. The labor, and listen, and this is going to talk about the labor, that is the wages or the reward of work, not necessarily just the labor, the laboriousness of work, but also the wages and the work, because that's what we work for, right? It says, the labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin, and we know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's about making a living, you know? We talk about making a living, labor, and we should be diligent to do that. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. And some of these just are obvious, right? Duh. It's kind of some of those duh, but it's good to be reminded. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And your mouth will betray you. I've said that, you know, so much of the scripture warns us of the mouth and the lips and the tongue. But it will reveal, Jesus said, it's, you know, it's not what goes into the mouth, or, you know, into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of, you know, about it's the window to the heart. I mean, what's on your heart ultimately is going to come out. And you're going to be careful. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. And that's true. The multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. And, you know, it's my version of the proverb, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And somebody, you know, I probably should be offended, but somebody taught me that at a really young age. And for some reason, I memorized it. And maybe, you know, and I've gone back and forth, and maybe that was the Holy Spirit teaching me at a young age. Watch your mouth. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. True blessing does not come with sorrow. I mean, I've heard, the Lord really blessed me with this. And then only to hear complaints about it, you know, a month later. That was evidently not a blessing from the Lord, because the scriptures say that any blessing from the Lord does not come with sorrow. I've people, oh, the Lord blessed me with this motorcycle, you know, and they couldn't afford other things, but they got this great deal on a motorcycle that just became a money pit, you know. And so, you know, and that's recognizing in our own lives what's truly a blessing from the Lord, and what some, you know, is a satisfaction of our flesh and of our wants in our own lives, and then learning from that. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. It's the same thing, you know, the desire of the righteous will be granted, because the desire of the righteous is going to line up with the will of God, with the will of our Lord. And that's what that's talking about. That's not talking about positive confession and name it, claim it, and all these other crazy things. This is a changed life that's walking a straight path, right, of understanding and of wisdom in line with God's word. And when the desires of our hearts are lined up with God's, guess what? They're going to be fulfilled. It's kind of a no-brainer. The fear of the wicked will come up. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation when the wind blows, right? Jesus talked about that. What foundation are you building your life upon? What are the desires of your heart? What table is it leading you to? Is it the foundation that God has, you know, that God has established through his word and through the word in his son in your lives? Or is it the desires for the things of this world? The warning of Scripture is sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. And that whirlwind ultimately may be death, maybe spiritual death. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Look, I've experienced this in my life, and I'm sure that some of you have worked with lazy people, and it's just an irritation, not only to the person that sent, not only to management, but those that work with them. Don't be vinegar to somebody's teeth and smoke to their eyes. Irritant. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Blessed are those who find the narrow path and enter in by that way. I mean, the way of the Lord. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. That's the promise of all of eternity, certainly for the millennial kingdom that will be coming. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is what is perverse. And we'll just pick up in 11 next week. Let's pray, Lord. We pray that, you know, Lord, those verses that were for us tonight, that not only, Lord, would we receive them as wise counsel, Lord, that we wouldn't be scoffers at your word, that we wouldn't reject what your Spirit is trying to say to us. Lord, some of us may be listening to the luring words of the foolish woman. Lord, we pray that you would speak to those that are, that may be drawn away. And we pray, Lord, that, grateful that, Lord, all we need to do is come to you with hearts of repentance, knowing, Lord, that the blood that you shed, your sacrifice on that cross, has already paid the price for that. Lord, that it's already been dealt with. Our sins forgiven, Lord. But that in that, Lord, that as we turn our hearts to you, Lord, that it would also change our desires. Less for the things of this world and more for that which you have offered and promised us, Lord, the eternal things, the only things that matter, the true riches that your word promises us. Lord, help us, Lord, to be sons and daughters that you, our Father, can be proud of. And we're so grateful that ultimately it's Christ's righteousness that will allow us to stand before you and enter into eternity. Now to him who is able to present us faultless before you, Lord. We're just so grateful. Search our hearts. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.